This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that he had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, and they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as though he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we're coming to the conclusion of our short series on Easter. And we're looking this morning at the story of the road to Emmaus, of these two disciples who are walking home to Emmaus from Jerusalem after the events of Easter, which we celebrated this last weekend. A journey of about 7 miles. But it must have been a hard journey for them. They were expecting certain things to happen, and it didn't happen in the way they thought. I wonder, a question there is all this morning, have you felt disappointed about anything? Have you ever felt the circumstances you expect were going to happen didn't actually turn out that way? Maybe in business, you expected to get a promotion, and it didn't happen. Or you expected to get a pay rise or something of that nature, and it didn't come about. Maybe on the other hand, you've got a sports team that you follow all the time, and you expect them to win. And unfortunately, they keep on losing, like Cardiff City and Cardiff Rugby at the moment. It seems to be their way for things. And you get disappointed and disheartened because of these things. Sorry, Nick. You get disheartened about these things, don't you? Or you can be. Maybe there's a relationship, and you thought a relationship was going to be a blossoming in a good way. And actually, it fails. It doesn't work out. And as a result of that, we become downhearted. We become depressed. We become downcast, is what the scripture it says here. And we become sad. And these disciples were in a similar position. They expected things to happen. They put their hopes, their dreams into Jesus. And yet, he died. They didn't understand it. They didn't realize that actually his death was vital. It was vital for the salvation, not just of them, but for the world. They weren't aware of what the truth of Jesus' life was all about. Yes, they followed him, but they weren't quite up to speed, as it were. And they were depressed. However, Jesus was to change all of that. And that's the story of this morning we're going to look at in this road to story of the road to Emmaus. And I want to think of it actually with three particular words that come out from this scripture and put another word against it. I want to think of the word, first of all, prophet. Then I want to think of the word hoped and the word alive. And against the word prophet, I want the word identity against it. The word identity. For the word hoped, I want to put the word ideal against it. And for the word alive, I want to put the word immortality against it. So three I's, if you like, to try and encourage us and help us understand this portion of God's word. First of all, identity then. These two disciples, and the one called Cleopas, we're not sure who the other one is. It could be another man, it could be his wife, we just don't know. We only know of one person. And here they are, they're walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus after these events of Easter. And Jesus comes alongside them. And he listens to their conversation. And as he listens to their conversation, he asks them the question, what are you talking about? So they decide to tell him what was going on. When they say about these things in Jerusalem, he said, well, what things? And that gave them the opportunity for them to share exactly what had taken place just those few days beforehand. They were astonished. They didn't know about these things. But they didn't recognize who Jesus was. And sometimes in our life's walk, we don't recognize that Jesus is with us. I'll come to that in a moment, I hope. But one of the things we need to think about here is that Jesus has an identity. And these people, these two disciples say, we thought he was a prophet. We hoped he was a prophet. He was powerful in word, in deed, before God and all the people. That word prophet can have two meanings. It would be one, forth-telling, and also foretelling. He was a prophet of God. And that's part of his identity. But the problem is, sometimes, that's all we think of him, as one particular thing. But there's so much more to Jesus than that. I want to think this, in his terms of his names. He's God's son. He's the redeemer. He's the savior of the world. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the redeemer, the creator, the friend of sinners, the crucified and risen one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And much more than that. I remember here one day seeing a video that was put up there by Roger some years ago of a gentleman in America trying to explain who Jesus was. And he went through all these various titles like I've just gone through there. And they don't come anywhere near how close, how great he is. The disciples here didn't really grasp his identity. They just thought of him as a prophet, powerful in word and deed. When I was in school, a long time ago now, I went to an all-boys school. And when I went to that school there, the children there were all known by their surnames. I was Haynes. That was fine. But I went to a Welsh school. So there was a lot of Joneses in the school. A lot of Williamses in the school, and Evanses and Davises in the school. And I can remember vividly there was one boy called Williams 4, and there was one boy called Jones 20. That was the number that was there. I remember that vividly. But that distinguished them, if you like, from all the other Joneses and all the other kids who were in the school. Jesus' name means Savior. He's got an identity. And his identity reveals to us who he is. I wonder, who do we think Jesus is? If you look back in the Gospels, Jesus asked the question of Peter and the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then they give him various examples of what people are thinking about, whether it's Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and so forth. But then he asks them the question, but who do you say I am? And Peter comes back with that wonderful phrase, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognized who he was. There was an identity that was there. And I wonder this morning if we have understanding who Jesus is. Is it just a name to us? Is it someone we just come along to on a Sunday and we think and sing nice songs about and we hear nice messages, or we trust we are, or we read the scriptures and that's it? Or is he someone who really is the King of Kings to you, the Lord of Lords to you? He really is your Messiah. He really is your Savior. He really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I trust that's true. And as a result of that, we can have a deep and personal relationship with him, which we're going to come to in a moment. But I want to come to the second word that was there, and that's the word hoped. And I've put the word against that, ideal. In verse 20 we read this, but they said they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They put their hopes, they put their dreams into him. I wonder this morning, when we hear the word hope, what do we think of? I know I've shared the word hope with you before, in a slightly different way here. What do we think of in that word hope? Is it an ideal to us? Is it something we're looking forward to because it's guaranteed in Jesus? Or are we a little bit wavering about things? I said these disciples really hoped that Jesus was going to be the Redeemer. They looked at him in a different way than maybe they should have done. I think they were probably thinking about almost like a military ruler, if you like. Someone who's going to redeem Israel, take them out of the slavery, if you like, that they had under Roman rule, to become a free nation once again. Because Jesus had a different way of approach, in a different way of going to bring freedom. And they were confused, because their hope had been dashed. But they had a message to say that some people had seen Jesus alive again. But they knew he died. They knew he had died upon a cross. They were convinced of that. They knew he'd been buried. So they were very confused that morning. What do you mean he's alive? How can he be alive again? Once you're dead, you're dead. That was their thinking. But they were going to be shocked when they realized exactly that Jesus was alive. He had been risen from the dead. They were skeptical of the stories they'd heard. They weren't sure. This can't be true. And so Jesus has to speak to them and gently, in a way, rebuke them. And he does it through going back to the scriptures, but going back to the Bible and going back slowly through the scriptures. I've read of stories of when people write, or an author goes to sign a book, maybe in Waterstones or wherever it might be, and people talk to them and ask them about the meaning of the book. And of course they get a good understanding because that's the author. I love Bible study. And I look at the Bible, I read the Bible, I maybe have commentaries, other things to try and help me. But I've got a finite mind. I don't have full understanding. And in many parts of the Bible, I've got a clue what it really means. I'll be honest about that. I hope most people feel the same. You know, there's some bits I understand, other bits I really don't get. I don't understand it. But what it must have been like for these two on the road to Emmaus to get the author of the book explaining to them exactly what was in the book, that he could understand it fully. That he could go to them and go through the Bible, as they would know it then, the Old Testament, and take them slowly through it so that they could understand what it meant regarding him as a person. I wonder if he started off in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where it reads this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." See, he's going right back to what they first said, prophet. He's starting where they came from. He understood what their thinking was because he knew their hearts. So he starts off to say to them, look, there will be another prophet. Moses had said this, one like him, but one that they should listen to because he was one who was sent by God. But then I'm sure he would have gone up to something else to explain to them. And this would have been in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. And if you're watching online, it's not Christmas. All right, when I talk about this, we are at Easter time still, when I talk about the word Emmanuel. But the point really is that God became man and dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. He became one like us and travels with us day by day. And he was trying to explain that to these disciples, that God had come amongst them. And God was in the person of Jesus himself. He was explaining slowly to them what it meant. And then I'm sure he would have gone a bit further then to Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not value him. I'm sure that they would have been thinking about that when they talk about the cross. And thinking about his death there upon a cross. And thinking, as I said, they thought that was the end. But it's not the end. Praise God, it's not the end. They would have thought of the fact that he was one who had been despised by the people. one who had been not valued by the people at all. And they were hiding their faces from him because he was familiar with suffering. He understood what it was like. And then we've gone a bit further, I'm sure, into Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Think back to Good Friday. Think back to those events of Good Friday which we remembered just over a week ago. Of our Lord offering himself to those who would be against him. Prepared to be mocked, prepared to be sneered, prepared to be beaten. We read that he's almost unrecognizable as a human being. And then letting him hang into a cross. Take it upon himself, the sin of the world. Take upon the sin of those two disciples. And he was explaining to them what Isaiah 53 was all about, as we would know it today. Taking it deeper into that. And then finally, into Zechariah 12:10, he probably explained to them. And I will put up on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. You see, all of those, he's trying to explain to them why Jesus had to die. He's explaining to them why he had to go upon a cross. Why he had to give up his life that we might have life in its fullness. Martin Luther understood this when he talked about the word of the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, when we read this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The exchange. Our sin is taken away, and instead we become new creatures. We become born again of the Spirit of God. And we'll come to that in immortality in a moment. The ideal, the hope. The hope that we have as believers is that when we trust him forever, for eternity. And we have that immortality that's there. You see, Jesus had to explain to them then, he had risen from the dead. When they come to have the meal, and there they are, waiting to have the meal, Jesus reveals himself when he breaks the bread. How he reveals himself, we don't know. I wonder whether they could see the scars in his hands. I wonder then, when their eyes would be, the scales of their eyes were taken away, did they realize exactly who he was? That skepticism they had at the beginning was no longer there. They believed. They knew he was alive. And when they knew he was alive, that trudge of a walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the 7 miles, became a sprint to get back to Jerusalem, to tell the others, yes, he is alive. He really is alive. I'm so glad that the story is not about depression. It's not about being downcast. It's not being about sad of that. It's actually about life. Life in its fullness. Immortality has come to life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, I want to think a bit further than that. 1 Corinthians tells me this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. Think of it for a moment. What are you looking forward to when you get to heaven? What would you like to do when you get to heaven? I'm sure in some respects you may want to speak to some of the people who wrote the scriptures. You know, the various people like Paul and so on. What do you mean about that? Why did you say these things? Maybe you want to see your loved ones who are there, who have gone before you. I'm sure you do. I know I do. But most of all, do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see him face to face? Do you want to see him and realize exactly who he is and what he's done for you? He's made that great exchange for us. And he's going to prepare a place for us, just right for us. And what we think about the moment will be nothing what it'll be like when we get there. I always feel like Mr. Spock. It's life, but not as we know it. It's at a far higher level than that. And that's where we are heading. That's why Peter could say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because anyone who's in Christ is new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. These two disciples were in Christ. They'd had a sad experience, But now they were alive. They were joyful. They were elated because of what Jesus had done. Think for a moment of what it means to have Jesus in your life. First of all, we have new life. We've got a new identity. We've got a new peace. We've got a new comfort. We've got a new strength. We've got new help, new hope, new promises, new spirit, new joy, new boldness, new freedom, new motivation, new perspective. Why? Because we're now alive in Jesus. Jesus is alive in us, and we are alive in him. We've got our identity now in King Jesus. All those things that are new are ours. Not they can be, they are ours, because of what Jesus has done for us. His death on the cross made it possible for us to become alive. But the vindication of God by Jesus coming back to life means we can trust him and know for a guarantee that we'll be in his presence forevermore. What an ideal we got. Immortality lies within each one of us when we're born again of the Spirit of God. We are given the gift of eternal life. And that gift starts now. We live life now in its fullness, but in one day we'll live it in its complete fullness when we see him face to face. We're changed. And we're changed forever. We are his forever. And he says, I will never let them go. I love John chapter 10. Where it says this, we're held in his hand and he will not let us go. Our end, our destiny is heaven. We know we are heading there. We know we're going to be in his presence. I know I've shared with you before, myself and a young lad, actually it was Steve Roberts, he was your dad. We're working together and we were in the office and a lady said to us, when you die, what's going to happen to you? And we both said, we're going to heaven. We were told we were presumptuous young men at the time. We probably were young, probably were presumptuous as well for that matter. But not in that sense we were. We knew who we believed. We knew we were guaranteed a home in heaven. Not because of what we had done, but because of what Jesus had done. And he told us this in his word. And we believe his word. And because we believed his word, and we continue to believe his word, we know where we're heading. We know we're going to be in his presence and have this new life, this new identity I was talking about. I wonder, is that something we all realize about this morning for ourselves? We have that new identity in Jesus if we're believers. We've got that new hope. We've got that new direction. We've got the new motivation, that new perspective, and so much more, that new freedom. If you know you've got that, let's live the life of it as we should do, giving our lives over to him, not holding anything back. These disciples didn't stay amongst themselves. They went back to the others and told the others what Jesus had done for them. They realized he was alive. And they couldn't help but encourage others. Let's be an encouragement to one another. To spur one another in love and good deeds. What God is calling us to do. For he's prepared works in advance for us to do. But I want you to notice something else. Who did he reveal himself to? When he rose from the dead, he could have gone to the leaders of the religious people, couldn't he? And he could have said, you got it wrong, didn't you? I am alive. I told you. He could have gone to the nobles, he could have gone to the kings, he could have gone to all those in other parts of the country there and told them that, but he didn't. He came to two sad, depressed, downcast individuals who needed to be encouraged. You know, sometimes we go through life like that, don't we? Life is not all a garden of roses, is it? The things happen in life which are not decent and not good and are hard for us to go. But Jesus does come alongside and he basically says to us, it's okay. I'm here. It's okay. I'm here. He came to these two and he said, look, I'm here. I'm alive. I am who I said I am. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am the Savior of the world. I wonder maybe sometimes do we lose sight of who Jesus is? And we go through times of sadness, of hardship and difficulty. That we realize actually that our relationship with Jesus is not what it was. It got a bit colder. Drifted a bit away from him a little bit. Jesus has to come alongside us once again and say to us once again, it's okay. I'm here. The great thing about our God is this. He doesn't write us off when we fail. He doesn't write us off when we're skeptical. He doesn't write us off when we doubt. He doesn't write us off when we make mistakes. All he asks us to do is to confess those before him. And he comes back. He's always there. It's we who walk away from him. He never walks away from us. When they invited Jesus back into that meal, and they saw him there, their hearts were changed. Maybe we need to re-invite Jesus back ourselves into our lives. That we put him into a compartment, as it would be. And we've not allowed him to take full control. A guy in America some years ago said he doesn't want to be a resident, he wants to be a president. When we let him take control of our lives, then we see life in its fullness. He leads us in paths that are good for us. He leads us in ways which make us more like him. He refines our lives. And this new life, this new identity, this new peace and so forth becomes more evident in our lives day by day. May it be so. Because we've been praying this morning about a sin-sick world. Do you know that you are the answer to that? And I am the answer to that. Because we are living embodiments of Jesus in our world today. His hands, his feet, his mouth. As we witness for him, there's the opportunity for others to come into a living relationship with Jesus. We've all got those opportunities. Good Friday, Margaret and I were sitting in Victoria Park in Cardiff. Sitting in the afternoon having a cup of coffee, and suddenly came alongside us a lady from Hungary, able to chat to her and share something of our faith with her. We weren't planning to do that, by the way, but it happened. You have got those opportunities yourself as you meet people day by day in your daily experience. When people open up, maybe say something and share something of the new life that we've got in Jesus with them. This Easter season, we're coming to a conclusion of it now. But Easter should be something that goes on day by day. Years ago, there was a thing called the Easter people. And it meant that people were alive in Jesus all the time. May we always be alive in him. May we always share his identity, his ideal, that they might know his immortality in their lives. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the story of these two who walked on the road to Emmaus. We thank you, Lord, that their lives were completely transformed when they realized that you loved them. You died for them upon a cross, but you rose again for them too. And Father, we know that they knew that you were alive when they saw you face to face. Father, we know you're alive. You're alive in our hearts by your Spirit. Father, we pray you would help us to live out our lives in ways that honor and glorify you each and every day. That people might see something of Jesus in us, and blessing may accrue to those around us. Father, anything said of man these last few moments, please remove it. Only the things of yourself might remain. You alone might have honor and glory. For we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's commit ourselves to God. Lord, bless you. Lord, watch over you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you. And the Lord kindly on you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us all now and forevermore. Let's bless one another now with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.